is the really, again, the tabernacle in the wilderness. But specifically, I'd like to speak about the laver that stood between the brazen altar and the door to the sanctuary. And so in that connection, let us read in Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt make a laver of brass. Now that word, really, the better would be bronze. Thou shalt make a laver of bronze. The reason being is that brass is an alloy of copper and zinc. Historically, at the time this was written, they did not make brass. But bronze is an alloy of copper and tin. And they were, and that was well made. They made many things of copper and tin in those days. I'll mention something about that later on. And thou shalt make a laver of bronze, and his foot also of bronze, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be for a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generation. And one more verse in chapter 38 of Exodus. And this is just one verse, verse 8. And he made the laver of bronze and the foot of bronze of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now we believe that the Lord will bless to us a reading of that portion. The laver really is mentioned very briefly in the Word of God. And yet, its spiritual truths of the laver run throughout the whole Bible. The laver is the last furnishings of the tabernacle to be constructed. And yet the priest could not serve at the brazen altar, nor could he go into the sanctuary to worship until he had visited at the laver. And when I think of that, I think of this. That has an application for you and I today. When we are exercised to teach others about the things of God, we must spend time studying the Word of God. And when we have an exercise we seek to worship God, to worship our Lord, we need to spend time reading and meditating upon the Word of God. For really, the idea of the laver is the immersing yourself, cleansing yourself through the Word of God. And I think of this, that Psalm 119, with its emphasis on the importance of the Word of God, is really the song of the laver. And in Psalm 119 and verse 2, we read, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. And verse 105 of that same psalm says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Really, what it's saying in there is that from thy word, I learn how I'm to conduct myself. And thy word is my guide in life. And really, the lessons of the labor represent the biggest challenge of our spiritual journey. You and I will face many challenges in life. And the lessons that we learn from the labor will guide us in facing those challenges. If we neglect the teaching of the labor, we will not make progress in spiritual life. We'll go so far, and that's as far as God can take us, because we are not applying the Word of God to our life. Every day, the teaching of the labor must be applied to our lives. For a priest in that day, this was the most important item in relation to his service in the tabernacle and his ministry to the people. Now let's take a look at the information concerning the laver's formation. The laver was constructed of bronze. Now we know that historically they did not have brass at that time when the children of Israel came out. Brass is not an easy alloy to make, whereas bronze is. Josephus, when he was writing about this, says that the bronze of the brazen altar and the bronze of the laver were as bright as gold. Now, when we look at that, and we take a look at that, that is indicating to us that the bronze had a color like unto gold. Now, if we take copper, we know the copper color, but as you add tin to copper, it begins to change in color. And so when it's about 30% tin, it is a bright, bright yellow, like unto gold. If we add it more tin, the color becomes white, and a bright white. The tin strengthens the copper, but tin also has a unique quality. It is very resistant to rusting, to corrosion. And so today, you may not even realize it, but you pick up a needle, and that needle is coated with tin. Otherwise, the steel behind it would rust very quickly. So every needle and every safety pin and many things are coated with tin, because tin, like gold, is very malleable, and it only takes a very thin coating to be able to protect the item that's there. Now, to me, the thought of the laver being bright of gold tells me this, that even as the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering on the judgment of the cross, his deity shone forth. And we think of that as he hung on that cross. And he could say to that thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And you think of that, and you think of the centurion as he looked upon him, and it says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." His deity shone forth, even in the midst of that. But then I think of this. Because of its likeness to gold, it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. Now, 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now I'd like to quote that same verse with a few slight changes. These are changes because of what the meaning of the word that is replacing. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of a share of the majesty and glory of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. The labor speaks of the presence of Christ. And it would remind, and it reminded me of the fact of the Lord's Prayer in John 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that thou whom those whom thou hast given me be with me, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me before the world, before the foundation of the world. And so I think of the brilliance of that, and I like that thought, that the labor, the brightness of the labor would tell us that even as the Lord suffered, there was a glory and his deity shone forth. Now we read in chapter 38 that faithful women gave their looking glasses, their mirrors, for its construction. And we read of this, that they assembled at the door. They were like Anna in Luke chapter 2, who was at the door of the temple. And what was she doing? She was praying for God's people. And then she was giving thanks for God's blessings. And that's what the thought of these women assembling at the door. They were there praying for God's people, and they were thanking God for his. And God stirred the hearts of these women to provide the material for the labor. And you know, I think of this. God is still stirring the hearts of women today that they might teach the children, their children, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then as I think of the labor, I thought of Joshua chapter 9 and verse 27. And there they have been made, the Gibeonites have been given that responsibility to provide the water for the labor. Now, I think of this, that water for that labor speaks of the word of God. And when I thought of them providing that water, I thought of this. God is still stirring the hearts of men and women today to study God's word, that they might minister to others the things of the Lord. Now, when we look at the labor, there is no description given of the labor. It speaks to this, and it suggests to me the appearance of our Lord Jesus. We have no description of what he looked like. And yet in Isaiah chapter 53, we read these words, "For he shall grow up before the Lord God as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we should desire him, and there is no beauty that we should seek after him." And there was no great, it wasn't marked as being great or at all. And then we're not told its shape. But really, for the people traveling through the wilderness, through a desert scene, each household would have their own labor. Because they would need the water in their tents for the cleansing of in their hair. And really, it suggests to me a divine revelation, and it would suggest the idea that today, believers across the world have a Bible in their own home. And each of us, some of us, have more than one Bible, and more than one version of the Bible. And that suggests to me this, the labor suggests this to me, that in our hands we can hold what the labor speaks of, the Word of God and its power to cleanse our life. And we're not told about its dimensions. And really, when I think of that, I think of the, we're not told its dimensions because the height of its truth reaches to the throne of God. And when we look into the Word of God, we can our hearts and minds can be lifted to the very throne of God. But then its depth can reach to the lowest depth that any believer can descend to. And then I think of its width, and it's wide enough to take in every believer in their needs. But then the labor has a spiritual significance. And I think of the spiritual significance of the labor. Three significant things about the labor. The labor emphasizes the necessity of purity. In order for a priest to come into the presence of the Lord. To come into the presence of the Lord, he had to visit the laver. And the Lord said, if he didn't, he would die. And you think of that. If we neglect the Word of God, in our lives, our spiritual life will be stunted, hindered. We won't progress. And then the labor was to teach the importance of purity and reverence in all service for God. We want to come into God's presence. We must have cleansed ourselves in the Word of God. If we want to serve the God, we must immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And the labor speaks of the cleansing from the defilements of the world and its influence upon our thoughts and our actions. An individual's defiled heart affects what he does and what he says, and so we need the labor truth every single day of our life. And God specifically said that it was the responsibility of each individual priest to wash at the labor. Now, when I think of the labor, I think of some themes that seem to run through the Word of God concerning the labor. And some of them are maybe a repeat of what I've already said. But first of all, I thought of this theme. We have the theme of the right standing before a holy God. And when we come to Leviticus chapter 20, we read these words, sanctify yourselves and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And Peter, writing in his epistle in the New Testament, repeats that same thing. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And how can we be holy? How can we? Have you ever thought of what it means to be holy? You know, when I think of holiness, one of the things that I think about so often is a hymn that was written by Charles Tinley just about 1910, 1911. He wrote this hymn. And I think of this, that it seems to encapsulate what holiness is. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. But then I think of the second theme that runs through the Word of God, and that is the theme of the fact that the labor brings into focus the concepts of mercy and truth. In Psalm 25, we read these, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And I think of Psalm 85 and 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And how is that true? Well, when truth is revealed, there is a need for judgment, as seen in the bronze. But the judgment borne by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary is pictured for us in the brazen altar. And in God's word, seen in symbol in the water, there is mercy for you and I. It is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives virtue and value to the Word of God. Then I think of a third theme that runs through the scriptures concerning the truth of the labor. And the truth of the labor is an important step in a believer's pathway to communion and fellowship with their Lord. Do you desire to walk in close fellowship and communion with the Lord? Then if you do desire that, then you must immerse yourself. You must go under the Word of God. For it is in the Word of God that we learn about what God desires for us and how he would instruct us in holiness. And in the message concerning the labor. But the fourth thing, it is important for all the children of God to examine themselves that they might renew or cleanse their minds from wrong thoughts. And so when we come to the New Testament, we read of Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, let a man examine himself. And we think of the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Philippians. And in verses 8 and 9, and he writes those words, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And I think of this. This is the labor. And I think really there is one thought that I'll just close with, and really, I think of this. As we read through the scriptures, so often the labor is forgotten. I think of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and we read through Ezra and Nehemiah, and they have built the brazen altar, and they have restored the temple, and they have made their vows, and they have restored all the feasts of Jehovah. But sadly, there was no mention of a need for a laver. And at the end of chapter 12, everything seems to be right. And Nehemiah is away for approximately 7 or 8 years. And he comes back. And what do we see? The people have forgotten all their vows. They have opened their doors to the temple to the ungodly. They're engaged in the unequal yoke. And they're withholding their tithes from the Lord. And we see that there's a departure from the Lord. A total departure. And so, if we neglect the truth of the laver in our own personal life, you will notice that it was not for the congregation. It was for the individual priest. And you and I need to cleave close unto the teaching of the laver, which is really cleaving close to the Word of God. We think of Paul writing to Timothy, and what does he say to Timothy? He says, neglect not, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And we, each one of us, need the teaching of the laver. Shall we pray?